James 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endure temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive, notice, the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him, that love him. Bring us several messages here about the crowns that we can win. And, you know, that'll motivate us pretty well on this earth to think about the crowns. Now, I remember it was like yesterday. I was on the starting line with my motorcycle. This is a good story. I told the girls already. I was on the starting line, and I was ready to go. And I used to race dirt bikes when I was littler, and it was a bad choice on my part. But I was doing great. And I got on the line, and if you guys ever watched that, you line up, and you got the gate there. And when that gate drops down, everyone goes, you know. And the gate dropped. It was a hot day. I'm trying to ad lib here. It was a hot summer day. Sweat was coming down my brow. And I pegged it, you know, just wide open. And I got out in front, and I was going great. And everything was fine. And I surprised myself that I was out in front. I thought something happened with the race. Somebody must have fallen. And I was looking around, and I thought, no, the guy with waving the flag, he's like, you know, keep going. I'm like, all right. I was out front, and I was going good. It was like 10 laps, and we were going around and around. I was doing the jumps and everything, and one guy passed me, and he was the fast kid, you know, and he was fast. I thought, okay, that's fine, man. I get a second place, even a third place, I'll be fine. I'll be up on the podium there, and I'll get a little trophy. I don't care what it is. I just wanted a trophy, and I was in second place. Everyone else was way behind me, and the finish line, you had to come around a corner, then you had to go up a steep embankment, and then you jumped over the guy waving the checkered flag, and that was the finish line. And the last lap, I had this thing in the bag, man, I was good to go, and I came around that corner, and I was coming up the hill, you know, I had my feet up on the, no, I didn't, and I was just, it died. I was like 5 feet from the guy's waving the flag going, and I tried to push my bike, but it was up there, I couldn't do it. And I knew it. I knew it was wrong. I was out of gas. And I threw the bike down, as I did. And I started kicking the stinking thing. Man, yo. I couldn't believe it. And I'm trying to start it and kick it, start it. I was checking the gas, and I was pulling the choke, everything you could do. I didn't know what to do. And I opened the gas tank, bone dry. And I thought, no. And my dad came over. He saw me. He's like, oh, no, he's throwing a temper tantrum again or something. He ran over and he's like, what's wrong? What'd you do? I said, it's out of gas. And here comes all my compadres. Woo, woo, woo. They all passed me. I didn't even get on the list. I think they put a DNF by my name. Did not finish. I was at the dead last. I was so mad, and I thought about that. I could have had a trophy. It was right there. And I failed. Why? Because I didn't take the responsibility and check the gas tank. I didn't take the time to do what I knew I was supposed to do. And I didn't do it. And I failed. I thought about that story. And I thought, you know, so often I do that in life. And if we don't prepare properly in this life, sometimes I think a lot of people are going to get up to heaven and go, what, no crown? I didn't get anything? You didn't prepare. You didn't work. You didn't do as you were commanded to do. And it was a challenging time in my life. But I thought about that, that I should have been properly prepared. I should have known better. I should have checked the gas before I went, and I didn't. You ever been there before? Some occasions like that. And you think through it. And you and I can win the crown, if you will, and multiple crowns, if we remain steadfast, if we remain true. Now, as you know, there are five crowns that are named in Scripture that a believer can win. They're different crowns. I was saying yesterday, my girl said, oh, Crayola crowns? Yeah. And I said, no, the crowns you wear. And I said, girls, do you have a crown that I could borrow tonight for an example? And this is the best that they came. This is all they had right here. And I was gonna put it on the pole. I thought, no, that's pretty pathetic. No, forget it. I don't know what kind it is. But if any of you have a real crown, let me know. I would like to use that, okay? Well, we're going to get a crown. Aren't you thankful for that? One day, you're going to get a crown in heaven. Now, Revelation chapter 4, you know those 24 elders, they're falling down at Christ's feet. And what are they doing? They're casting their crowns at his feet, aren't they? And a form of worship. And we're saying to him, you are almighty, you are holy, you are righteous, you are our Savior. Now, note this first crown that we're going to look at tonight, the crown of life. The crown of life. He says he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised, notice, to them that love him. Now in Scripture there's a crown of life given to those that love God and are overcoming trials. There's the incorruptible crown that's given for the mastery of the flesh. The crown of rejoicing given for winning souls. There's the crown of righteousness given for loving Christ's appearing. The crown of glory given to those who faithfully feed his flock. And each believer has opportunity to win certain crowns. They'll be used later to honor, you know, and glorify Jesus Christ in heaven. Revelation 4 in particular. So, in order to win the crowns, certain tests must be passed and certain assignments must be completed. That's obvious. Have you heard of this thing today? Some of you, I don't think we have our kids in any local sports, but this thing today, the new fad is that nobody gets a first, second, or third trophy if you play Little League Baseball or soccer or football. Everyone gets a participation trophy. If you lost, if you were the worst guy on the, if you were the worst team, you still get a trophy. You remember the day we didn't get those, did we? I mean, when you were bad, you were bad. You were terrible. When you always had that one team or whatever, they always got the big trophy. I can remember I was on a football team in middle school, and we were the worst team ever. I mean, we couldn't win a game. We won one game all season, and that's because we cheated. I think we cheated. We had done something. We had got had a kid come in that was real big, and he wasn't signed up on our roster, and we got in trouble with the authorities and all those things. We would have done anything to win. And we think about it was a terrible team. Today, kids get a participation trophy. They don't want anyone to feel bad or feel left out, right? I'm so glad God doesn't just hand out participation trophies, aren't you? Those dear people that have literally served Christ their entire lives, been faithful, stayed true, they get a crown. And my friends, tonight, you're going to get a crown for staying faithful. You're going to get a crown for staying true when it was hard and difficult. You didn't want to come to church. You didn't want to keep going. You didn't think you had 1 ounce of breath left in you to keep on serving Christ, and yet you still do. And there's a crown waiting for you. Now, we must pass certain tests. We must pass certain assignments and complete those assignments. The sad consequences of not winning the crowns does not involve our salvation. We're eternally secure, you know that, even if we do not win crowns. However, to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and have no crown to cast at his feet will be very, very shameful, very shameful. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." I think a lot of people are going to be ashamed at the coming of Christ. A lot of people are going to be ashamed. People think, well, I'm saved and that's good enough and I'll live my life how I want to, and that's fine. You can do that. You can make your choice. But listen, you will be like I was on race day back in 1990-something, and I failed at the very end. I messed up because I didn't prepare. I didn't do what I knew I was supposed to do. Oh, think about that tonight. James 1, we see here, he says, "Blessed or happy is that man that endureth, preserve under misfortunes and trials, and endures bravely the ill treatment of others, hold fast the faith." He says, blessed or happy is that man that endures those things. The temptation, when he's tried, he shall receive that crown. The crown, the word that we have in our New Testament, means the wreath or garland which was given as a prize, you know, to the victors in those games. Remember those times. Paul speaks about that crown. Paul speaks about that crown that he has and that wreath that they would hang around their heads. And I'm so thankful tonight that Jesus Christ wore that crown of thorns so that one day insignificant me, sinful me, can have a gold crown upon my head or to cast at his feet. Isn't that wonderful to know? The King of Kings that could have worn the most precious crown. It said that Solomon had the most precious crown. That was not sufficient for our Savior Jesus Christ. And yet they placed that crown of thorns upon his head and beat that down into his brow. And he shed that blood for me. And I'm so thankful he did that. The crown of life. Now notice tonight here, it's given for loving God and overcoming trials that he allows and brings our way. We just sang that in that. The glorious, every trial that comes our way. He gives this. God created us to love him. More than anything else, he wants us to love him. You know that. He asked that. That man came to Jesus one day and he said, what is the greatest commandment? What did he say, right? Love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. And all the commandments hang on this, right? Love me and follow him. You dear folks love the Lord, obviously. You know that. You know him. But we must be careful. It can wane from time to time. Our love for that. And thinking through this, God, notice, takes the initiative to bring us into his kind relationship with him. He's proven his love to us. We know that. I don't need to read the verses. He's proven his love. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love, demonstrated his love toward us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, religions today, every other religion in the world says that you need to clean yourself up. You need to make yourself right. You need to do things and then God will accept you. The gospel of the Bible right here says what? You're not good enough and yet Christ died for you. You're not good enough. You are unrighteous. You have transgressed and yet God died for you, for me. 1 John 4 again, he talks about the love of God towards us because he sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. So God makes things very simple. The whole of the Christian life is summarized, you know, by Jesus. Matthew 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, with all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We understand. Now, let's look at a couple things tonight about loving God, that we can obtain the crown of life. So first of all, why should we love God? First, because condemnation is the result of not loving him. 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, right? He says, let him be, and you know those terms, anathema means to bind under a great curse without hope of being redeemed, a person or thing doomed to destruction, damned to hell. Any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. And so seeing this, there's condemnation because of not loving him. Can I encourage you tonight? Love the Lord. You say, well, I do, obviously. I know that, but are you spending time with him like you should be in a love relationship? Isn't that true? We in any kind of relationship with somebody you love, you want to spend time with them and you want to be with them. And you know sometimes that will wane and that will come and go. It won't always be as vibrant as maybe you when you first got married, but you work at that and you stay true to that. You make the conscious choice to love God, love him. Secondly, because he loved us first, right? One of my favorite verses is 1 John 4, and he says, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Verse 10, he says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, that satisfactory payment for our sins. Not that we loved him. God worked in your life. You ever thought about that before? As you think back to before you were saved, how the gracious God was working in your life through circumstances, through things, and how he was working and trying to help you along to see that you needed him through working through your life, protecting you and all of that. Because he first loved us. Let me say thirdly, because of the benefits of loving God. The benefits. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that what? Love God. To them who are called according to his purpose, called. He loves us, and when we love him, we understand and know all things work together for good. We don't throw our hands up in disgust. We don't bemoan and whine. We say, Lord, I know you're in control. This is for my good and your glory. Why? Because you love me, and I love you. 1 Corinthians 8:2, if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Known of him. Again, thinking through this, let me say fourthly, because he desires this above our labor. This is something that's very confusing in Christendom today. People mistake our relationship with God with works or activity. I don't know about you, but maybe you grew up in a church like that where it was activity all the time. You know, ladies' meetings, men's meetings, soul-winning meetings, children's meetings, all kinds of things, constant activity. And sometimes we missed the point of it, didn't we? And the kids were lost in translation, if you will. And you think about, we must understand scripturally that Christ desires our love above our labor. You know the churches of Revelation, Revelation 2. Verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor, thy patience. He goes on and he talks about this church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, he says, because thou left thy first love. Because thou left thy first love. You know that. He desires our love above our labor. And you think through it. Let me say here, fifthly, because this is the qualification for service. If love for Jesus Christ is foremost, service will be automatic. Service will be automatic. It's how we wonder sometimes, how can we get people to be involved? How can we get people to work? How can we get people to come and help us? How can we do it? What can we do? If you've ever tried to push people before, you know it's not going to work. It's not going to work. How do we get people? Why are you, dear folks, here tonight? Not because I pushed you or anything like that, because you love the Lord. You love God. You love His church. You love the Bible. And when you love Him, service is automatic. It will be a natural byproduct. We love Him. We will be faithful to witness, to assemble together, to tithe, to study the Bible, to pray, to live a separated life. On and on we could go. We love Him. So why love the Lord? Now again, coming back to this, you desire a crown of life, one of those crowns the Lord hath promised to them. Number two, though, what keeps us from loving God? What keeps us from loving God? Several things in this world, you know that, loving the world, loving the things of this world. And knowing that, reading through 1 John recently, seeing that, he says when we love the world, we can't love the Father like we should. We know that. Loving Him, putting family or self before Him, before God. And seeing that, Luke 14:26, any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, his brethren, his sisters, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We've been looking at on Wednesday nights. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Can't do it. You take up your cross. And as Paul put it so eloquently, he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. He's walking new. He's taking off the old, putting on the new. He's walking according to the Word of God. Why? Out of a twisting of the arm by the Holy Spirit? No. He's loving God and he's changed life because God's making and forcing him, grabs the back of his neck? No, because he loves God. He loves Him. It's very, very simple. Very simple. How do we follow? By loving Him. Following through. What keeps us from loving God? You know that. Sinful behavior, loving the world. A neglect on our part, neglecting the Word of God, neglecting the things of God, neglecting the house of God. I'm so thankful for you folks who are so faithful to the house of God. But people, I feel sorry for people that neglect the house of God. They think it's not significant. Doesn't mean anything. Here, here a little, there a little. Never been in church before. They're missing out, aren't they? How can you be so faithful to church? What's in it for you? You say, well, I'm here because I want to follow the Word of God. But I love God and I put Him first. Put Him first. Let me say thirdly here, how can we love God properly? How can we do it? We need to obviously stop loving that which God does not love. We need to lay up treasures in heaven. He says in Matthew 6:19, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No gun case, no lock could ever keep our stuff. I heard recently of a fellow, I think he's a millionaire, but they broke into his mansion and they literally took the safes. He had them bolted to the floor. They came in, pried them off, stole like three safes. Hundreds of thousands of dollars he had in there, guns he had in there, jewelry. They came and took it all and left. You know, I thought about that poor guy. He had the most advanced security system, and he still got robbed, didn't he? I'm so thankful my treasure's not here. It's in heaven. God has a watch on that. He's looking after it. And remember, don't love what God doesn't love. And we lay up treasures in heaven. Set your affections on things above, he says. Colossians 3 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. Stop loving, again, other things more than Christ. Other things. Take a little inventory here tonight. I know myself especially. What do I love the most? Make a choice to love Him. In this first point I have here of the crown of life, realize that love and obedience are inseparably joined together. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 21, he later says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him. I will manifest myself unto him." Love and obedience are inseparably joined together. Inseparably. We love that. We will follow. We will listen. We will do out of our love. When you love Jesus Christ, you show it by obeying. Obedience is the outward expression of your love of God. The reward for your obedience and love is that he will show himself to you. He will reveal himself. Remember the disciples said, "What's in it for me? What's in it for us? We've left all, followed you, Lord. What's in it for us?" He says, "Well, you have life now and life to come, basically. And when you love Christ, you show him by obeying him. He reveals himself to you. The closer you get to Christ, the more obedient you are, you realize your love will grow fonder and fonder, deeper and deeper. When you love Christ, he then is free to use us as he chooses. He's free to use us. And when God asks you to do something, you have love for him. We're thinking about the crown of life here. When you love him, he asks you to do something. You don't argue about it. You don't wonder. You don't bite your nails at night. You know, "I can't do it. Lord, I don't know what to do. It's too hard. You're asking me too big of a task." No. You say, "Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'll do that. I'll go forward." He will use you as he chooses. The Father is working through Christ to reconcile the world unto himself. We see that in Scripture. And he's chosen to do his work through his people. He's chosen to do it. We don't understand that. I don't understand why God would use me and you, right? I don't understand that. But he's chosen that way. That's his prerogative. That's his will. And we would do good if we would follow through with that. Let me say, when you love Christ, you pass the test. You win the crown of life. Jesus Christ deserves first place in our hearts. Now, ask yourself this question. What or who is first in my life, in my heart? Can you honestly say that Jesus Christ has first place? Can you honestly say, now I think back to that story. If I was so adamant or so strong about winning the race, don't you think I would have checked that gas tank? If I was so passionate about winning that little race, doesn't matter, but don't you think I'd have been prepared? Okay, spark plug, check. Fuel tank, check. Tires look good, okay. Gears on, everything's ready to go. But I wasn't, and I failed in that regard. I didn't prepare, I wasn't ready. You and I, we think about as we think through this, what has your heart? What has your affections tonight? What is it in your life? Now, as we see the crown of life, he says, is given to them. I want to start on the second crown here, and we'll just get a little ways into it, and I'll wrap it up. But then we see next the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. Now, thinking through this, there are those crowns I already mentioned, but this crown of righteousness is given for loving Christ appearing. Now, let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is one that I greatly, greatly love. 2 Timothy in chapter 4. Notice verse 8. 8, he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them," that's us, "all them also that love his appearing." Now there's a crown of righteousness given here for us loving his appearing. We're to be anticipating his appearing. We're to be anticipating that day when we stand before him. And I know that. We see here, in order to win the crown, certain tests must be passed, we said. And so seeing that we looked at that crown of life already, we overcome, we love God. The second crown is the crown of righteousness given for loving Christ's appearing. If we're truly looking for and loving his return, then there's laid up for us a crown of righteousness he will give to us. The Lord came, you know, the first time over 2,000 years ago. It was his gracious appearance. The second time he's coming, you know, though, he came the first time as a suffering lamb. He's coming a second time as a roaring lion. You know that. And he'll handle his business. He'll take care of things. People say, "Well, God would just punish these people. When's he going to take care of these people?" Don't you worry. God's coming. He'll take care of that. It's not for me and you to worry about. We live our lives and we do what we're supposed to do. Now, are you interested in winning the crown of righteousness? He came. He's asking us now. Now, Paul, you know the context here, that Paul's writing to a young Timothy, and encouraging him to stay faithful to God, encouraging him to do what he's been taught. And he's led a life. Now notice verse 7, he says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith. Therefore, or henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And you dear folks in here that have served Christ much longer than I have, you have a crown of righteousness awaiting for you. And don't be deceived that you think, well, I don't know about that. No, you do. You have kept the faith. You've stayed in the fight. You have finished your course with joy, as Paul said. Now remember, this is a Paul who's speaking here right before. This is the last letter he'll write. He's literally killed. You know that. He's executed. He's in that Mamertine prison there in Rome, and he's about to be executed. And he's writing this. He's saying, hey, Timothy, I'm ready for my crown, thinking through this. And so the appearance, we're waiting for that. Acts chapter 1, you know, he spoke these things. When they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. So my friends, don't be deceived. He will come. He will come. Now Christ will return to this earth. He said so himself. His second appearance to this earth will be sometime in the future. Obviously, this time will not be coming as a lamb to be slaughtered again, but rather as a lion to rule this world with a rod of iron. He will reign, you know, for 1,000 years on this earth, and this appearing is imminent, meaning it could be any day. Jesus himself said he would return. I'm excited about that. I know you are as well. And you folks, I've heard them before say, older folks especially, I can't wait for Christ's return. And the more you live in this world, this wicked world, you know that. You want that. I would sure like Christ to return before my girls have to get married. I would like that. I would sure like that. I would like Christ to return. I would like to be with our Lord and Savior. I say that funny, but you know the truth. Paul says, now listen, Timothy, there's a crown waiting for me. There's a crown because I've kept the faith, because I've waited for his appearing. Now you recall, Paul saw Jesus Christ. He looked up, a bright light, Acts chapter 9. He said, who art thou, Lord? He said, it's me. You know who I am. He says, well, what do you want me to do? And he says, what? Get up and go into the city. I'll tell you what to do. And he'll later tell those around him, especially Ananias there, he'll say, he's a chosen vessel unto me to the Gentiles. He's someone that I've chosen. And Paul saw that appearing of Christ, and he was waiting for the second one. Now, Jesus himself said he would return. You know that. John 14, 2 and verse 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Again, I would have told you. Wonderful thing to know about Jesus Christ. He will tell us all he wants us to know. I would have told you. If something was off, fellas, he said, I would have told you. Jesus will tell us, and he has told us, by the way, everything we need to know. Everything. And so we see here, Jesus told us. The angels said he would return. You know that. We read in Acts 1. Paul said he would return. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Number 4, James, Peter, Jude, John, all of them coincided with this and said truly that he would return. As we see here, the Bible makes reference to it many times. Are you loving his appearing? Number 2, let me say here hastily, we should love, obviously, that appearing. Now, as we see here, when we love his appearing, obviously, we will live righteously. Okay? You get a crown of righteousness. Why? Because you're waiting for him to appear, and you're waiting in a righteous state of being. You folks remember, maybe when you were younger, and you heard that mom and dad were about to get home. And you're going, oh, okay, what do I do? You know, you're getting ready. You're getting the room ready. You're getting everything cleaned up. You're fixing everything that you broke. You kids don't do that, do you? You take care of things, right? You get your rooms clean, everything ready to go, and your parents get home, and you're sitting on the couch with your Bible open. Hello, father and mother. Like old, what was his name? Wally Cleaver. What was the bad kid's name? Eddie Haskell, yeah. Hello, Mrs. Cleaver. How are you today? He was a rascal, wasn't he? And you know why? You're waiting for the appearing of your parent. You're waiting for that. I heard a story last week, I think it was, and he was talking about Walt Disney, and he said that when Walt Disney walked onto the lot there in Burbank, you could hear him coming, and everyone was looking out the window, and they saw him pull up in his car and get out. Everyone started scrambling, and they all got ready, and they started, you know, as he walked down the hallway, everyone, as soon as he left, though, everyone's like, ah, you know, that's how it is, isn't it? And we ought to be ready for God. And you ought to be ready for the appearing of our Savior. What does it do? We get a crown of righteousness. You've endured. You stayed true. You prepared yourself. Titus 2:11. Let me read a few verses here and then we'll be done. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. What does it do? It teaches us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now note what he says. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Great God and our Savior. We're looking for the appearing. We're waiting for that. We have perfect righteousness because we are in Jesus Christ. That's our standing with God. That can never be changed. It is not dependent upon our behavior here on earth. However, in our day-to-day walk, we must choose whether or not we will live righteously and please God. Now, coming back to some of that. That positional sanctification, we're in Christ, and that progressive sanctification, that daily thing we're working at, staying righteous, staying holy, staying looking at Him. And let me say here, when we love His appearing, we're not afraid to die. We're not afraid to die. Notice what he says here in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. Now that word offered has to do, you know, with a sacrifice. You studied your Greek before. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I'm now ready to be offered. And you think about this, Paul had zero fear of dying. You remember when they were on the ship? They were heading there to Rome, basically. And everything was falling apart. And he told the ship masters, he said, I told you. And they said, well, what should we do? And he told them what to do. And they basically shipwrecked for several months. And all these things. Not one time was Paul scared of death, was he? He didn't cry out and scream, oh God, what are we going to do? No, not one time. He did not have a fear of death. In fact, he told the church at Corinth, as you recall, he said, listen, I would far rather be with God than be here with you people. But he says, it's for your benefit that I'm here. It's for your benefit that I'm still here. And obviously God has kept me here. But you're not afraid to die. You're not afraid to walk out here tonight and die. Why? I'm ready. I'm ready to meet my Savior. In the old Westerns, they used to say, you ready to meet your Maker? You ready to meet Him? And my friends, tonight, doesn't matter your age, are you ready to meet the Savior? If you are, you'll be living righteously. And you'll have a crown of righteousness. You think through it. Again, Fox's Book of Martyrs, I've read to you before, but it says about Paul the Apostle, who before was called Saul, after his great travail and unspeakable labors in promoting the gospel of Christ, suffered also in this first persecution under Nero. Under his execution, Nero sent two of his esquires to bring him the word of his death. They coming to Paul, instructing the people, desiring him to pray for them that they might believe, who told them that shortly after they should believe and be baptized. This done, the soldiers came and led him out of the city to the place of execution, where he, after his prayers made, gave his neck to the sword. Speaking of Paul, he was not afraid to die. In his last moments, he cried out to the people, make sure you're saved. Make sure you know Christ as your Savior. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? When we love His appearing, we fight the good fight. We finish the course. We keep the faith that we're supposed to. Jesus Christ is coming back, and when He returns, He'll judge the living and the dead. We'll give an account for our lives. Are you looking for His appearing? You have the crown of glory. You have the crown of righteousness. Are you looking forward to those things? I hope you're looking forward to that. You know, there is a trophy for us. There is a trophy. I have trophies in my garage, and they're collecting dust. Half of them are broken, and I don't really care about them, but there's a trophy. There's a trophy you have. I know several. All of you have a trophy of some kind, probably. But we're getting a trophy that will never fade, that will never have dust on it, that will never degrade like it will on this earth. My friends, are you looking and working towards that crown? Heaven is not just the thing we're shooting for. We're shooting for those crowns. We're looking for it. working towards those crowns that we can one day, in a show of glory and a show of honor, cast at Christ's feet. I feel so sorry for the people that'll be standing there with nothing in their hands. Won't you? I sure pray you're working towards that, okay? Amen. I hope that's a blessing. We'll have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much again and praising you for goodness in our lives. Father, again, I say often that I know these folks here love you. They serve you. They're faithful to you. And I thank you for it. Even our children here, they're so respectful and they listen. And they do, I know, they obey the parents, and I pray for them. But Lord, I do pray that you'd help us not to look forward to just heaven one day, but Father, we look forward and work toward those crowns that we can obtain. And what a joy it would be to arrive one day there and stand before you, Lord, and receive in some kind of great ceremony, Lord, those crowns. And Lord, we would sure desire to have many of those, each one of us. I pray for your help in that. Help us, Father, to live righteously as we wait for your appearing, Lord. Help us to love you properly so that we can obtain that crown of glory and do our part, Lord, here on this earth. We love and thank you. Protect those people here tonight, this week, as we go our separate ways. Oh, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' precious name, and amen.